Amen. Please be seated. Turn your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. We're finishing this chapter this Lord's Day, a highly anticipated text by some, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Before we hear God's holy word read, let us go again to our God, asking for his help in understanding and rejoicing over Christ, the Christ of this text. Let's pray. Our God, we do not take sight for granted, or at least we should not take it for granted. We are thankful that you, through the Holy Spirit, make clear your text. You open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, and we pray that the Spirit would do that even now, as we read the Word of God and as we hear the Word of God preached. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Do you pray? Do you ever pray big prayers? Do you regularly pray big prayers? Do you always pray big prayers? We all pray, don't we? I don't mean, do you dream? We all dream. We all dream all the time, don't we? Wouldn't it be nice if, and off the dream goes. Wouldn't it be nice if, you know, what if I won the lottery? Or if a long lost or not so lost loved one left me a ton of money? What would I do with it? How would I live? What if I got my dream job that paid millions of dollars? I'd be set for life, so then what would I do? How would I spend my days? Do you pray like you dream? And by this I do not mean, are your prayers wishful thinking? I mean exactly what I'm asking. Do you pray big prayers, and not just once, not regularly, but without ceasing? Always big prayers. Praying for the small things is important and should never be neglected, should always be part of our prayer life. But do you take time in your prayers to pray big, like really, really big prayers? Like beyond imagining big prayers? Or does your mistaken Calvinism get in the way? Well, you might say, I can only pray God's will, Pastor Mock, as if I would tell you otherwise. But I see the error in that thinking. Your view of God's will is way too small for our infinite God. Or perhaps you would say, well, God will do what he will do, so why pray? Okay. I see the error. You must think that God does not actually work truly through your prayers. The prayers of a righteous man avail not at all. Or perhaps you say, well, this world is going to hell in a handbasket. Haven't you seen the news? We are beyond prayer at this point. Okay. I see the error. So you think that this is not your Father's world. Is that it? That you think this world is run and governed by, superintended by sinful man? By Satan? Is that your thinking? Or maybe you're going to say, did that, and got the t-shirt. But my prayer text reads, undelivered. Okay, I see. So you've asked, but you've stopped before seeking, let alone knocking. Or you've asked and your prayer wasn't quite good enough. That is to say, your prayer wasn't quite big enough for our big God. Or finally, you might say, no, I wouldn't dare pray big prayers. I'm no prosperity gospel heretic. Come on. Oh, okay, I see. So only heretics have the corner on the market of big prayers. Is that it? There was no Calvinist like the Apostle Paul, to use the word anachronistically, of course. And this man knew that God worked through prayers. There was no biblical optimist like the Apostle Paul, who knew that this world belonged to his Father in heaven. There was no one who got his prayers unanswered for his good like the Apostle Paul. You might remember the thorn in his flesh that God put there, and that Paul asked to be removed. Not once, not twice, thrice. With the divine answer, nope, 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 my grace is sufficient for you. And there was no one who believed in whole creation prosperity like the Apostle Paul. Romans 8, anyone? And what does he do? What does he do here? He prays. Oh boy, does he pray. You see his faith shine through in this text. And he models for us how we should be praying. His prayer in these verses is beyond our imagination, beyond his imagination, beyond our capacity to understand, beyond his capacity to understand. So very huge. Trump's wildest dreams and plans do not measure up to the hugeness of Paul's prayers in these verses. Through these verses, God is urging us, through the servant, the Apostle Paul, to come on our knees in all humility with gloriously ginormous prayers, even or especially in the face of much suffering. Beloved, the point in these verses is simple. The church militant prays big prayers for her fullness, trusting in God, her Father, for his glory. Just a note of clarification, church militant means the church here on earth that is waging war with, that's militating against the threefold enemy of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are part of the church militant. And we then pray big prayers for our fullness, trusting in God our Father for his glory. Let me remind you of why this prayer is a prayer of a hurt church, the church in Ephesus. The saints in Ephesus are overshadowed by the temple of Artemis. You recall that. They are surrounded by false worship. They are certainly the minority in the city. And Paul is writing this letter as a prisoner, suffering. He's not free to go about and minister widely as he likes to do, as he's accustomed to do, as the Ephesians want him to do. And for this reason, the saints in Ephesus are tempted to lose heart. Which is why he says at the end of verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. They love their brother, the Apostle Paul. And they think well of his efforts for Christ. And they want those efforts to be seen more widely and go from town to town. But for him and for themselves, they might be tempted to quiet it down a little bit. Not be so bold. But in these next verses, Paul does not recommend toning it down, but turning it up. He doesn't want them to be silent, but instead to pray with him to their Father, God, in heaven. And the posture here, just like we saw last week with the privileged preacher, the humbled minister, the posture of this prayer is humility, which Paul demonstrates by bowing his knee. That's what he says in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To bow the knee is to symbolize submission. It is to recognize someone as your master, as your Lord. The Lord himself says that every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that he, Jesus Christ, is Lord. Paul says that in Philippians 2:10. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In heaven and on earth, every knee, every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus, and only Jesus, is Lord. Likewise here, as the King James has it right, Paul bends his knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging in prayer his submission to the Son of the Father. We should pray big prayers, always humble before our God, and always submitting ourselves to the Son and confident in Christ. And Paul remembers that he is the least of all the saints. Remember that he says, I'm the leaster than all the saints. But still he prays. Still he prays big. And Paul rejoices that he prays big prayers because he has access through faith in Jesus Christ. We saw that from verse 12. Now I keep saying big prayers. Let's behold the bigness. We see in verse 16, the first big prayer, part of this big prayer is growth in strength. He's praying for strength. In verse 16, Paul is saying, I am praying for your strength. Ephesians, you need to be strengthened. And so the humble recognize themselves to need strength. Do you see yourself in this way? Do you see yourself in need of strength? I'm not talking about physical strength here, per se. That's not what Paul has in mind here. Granted, we all could use a little or a lot more strength to lift, to move, to walk, to run, to go about our days, to accomplish all the tasks we have before ourselves. But Paul has in mind a deeper, lasting strength whose origin is not the gym, but heaven. Paul narrows the focus, but widens our hearts when he says, strength with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul's praying for the strength that is a Spirit-worked gift from God in Christ. He's praying for the strength that pumped through John the Baptist as a child to grow and become strong in the Spirit. Paul's praying for the strength that coursed through the Christ child's heart to cause him to grow, become strong, and filled with wisdom. Paul's praying for the strength that animates real Christian men to be watchful, firm in the faith, to act like men, to be strong, and to do everything in love. Physical strength does not translate necessarily to a strong faith. There could be mighty men who are not mighty men of valor. Big, strong men who could pick you up, but don't have the faith, even that of a mustard seed. And there could be physically the weakest person who has an exalted strength, a high, a deep strength in faith. My own brother's faith was at its strongest when his body was at its weakest. That's exactly what Paul prays for, that as your outer man is wasting away, your inner man would be renewed day by day. However strong we are physically, is not how we will end. We will all die. But what will our faith be like? Will we have grown in our faith as we face trials of various kinds, as our physical body is weakening and not being able to do the things that we used to be able to do? As they say, old age is not for the young. I'm not sure if you've had a lot of experience with people as they are about to die. Visit them at the hospital. And if they're Christians, most of the time, you go there to encourage and you end up being the one encouraged. How many times have you experienced that? Remember this one dear saint, Helen, the wife of a former elder I used to co-labor with, and she was a dear saint, and she had been in and out of the hospital so many years, so many different surgeries. And I visited her, and I think the next day or two, she had died. And when I visited her, intent on encouraging her with the Word of God and being a presence, I couldn't get a word in edgewise. What's she doing? She's asking me how I'm doing, how my family is doing. And her face is beaming with the joy of heaven. It was the same way with my brother, who, at his own admission, was not strong in the faith for most of the years of his life on earth. But even as one of his daughters said, I know if there's one good thing that comes out of this, is that Dad's faith is real. And I've seen that over the last number of months. We pray big prayers for our growth and strength. And we have to remember that God answers those prayers. In His kindness, He answers them. And as we keep reading, as we keep praying with Paul, we learn why we need this power. There's this growth in indwelling. Look at verse 17 with me. He says, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We need strength from the Spirit of God, His powerful working, for Christ to dwell in us. And we might be confused at that. We say, the Ephesians have Christ indwelling them, don't they? Well, Paul's not questioning the Ephesians' salvation. He's not contradicting what he had already said earlier in this letter. The Ephesian saints, as all the saints, have the Son indwelling them, indwelling us through His Spirit. The Spirit is our guarantee, the Son's seal of our inheritance. We belong to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is ours in Christ. Paul's prayer for all the saints, then, is for more and more of the eternal Son in our lives. He's not praying for the start of grace here, but the growth of grace in their hearts, in our hearts. You know, do you not, beloved, how weak your faith can be? You know all too well, don't you, how you can neglect to avail yourselves of the grace of God? You are familiar, are you not, with the presence of sin that seeks to make its home in you? It's a struggle. Sinclair Ferguson says, our hearts are too weak and narrow to contain the treasure that God places in them. If we are amazed that the manger in the stable could have held the Lord of all creation, it should be even more amazing to us that Christ Himself comes to dwell in us. Yet He does. It's an amazing truth. Hard to imagine that the Lord of creation would be in the womb of Mary. Boggles the mind, does it not, that this eternal Son of God would indwell us, make His home by His Spirit in us. Paul is praying that our spirits then would be well supplied for the Son, well fitted for the Son. And Paul carries us on in his prayer as he prays for our comprehension. In verse 18, he says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We need Spirit-wrought strength, grounded in the love of Christ, in order to know the love of Christ. This language of strength here is used to speak about being strong enough in order to do something. We may be strong up to a certain capacity, but we'll eventually max out. And then we might even be able to grow in that capacity. Some of you like to lift weights, and you can lift up to a certain amount, certain weight. And if you keep doing that and keep pushing yourself, then you learn that your capacity to lift greater weight grows. You grow in that. You don't just come out the gate lifting 400 pounds. Most of us don't. But here, Paul's praying the impossible. Do you see how enlarged his heart of faith has become? He is praying for us to be strong enough to comprehend Christ and Christ's love. Good luck with that. Comprehend Christ and the love of Christ? Where do you get that strength? Try to lift that weight of glory. Try to bench that load of love. Impossible. It's a marvelous paradox, as Ferguson calls it. He says, comprehending the incomprehensible, knowing that surpasses knowledge. Paul is maximizing the language to help us to see that we are so limited, and Christ is so not limited, and his love is beyond our imagination. Calvin rather picturesquely painted, finitum non capax infiniti, which is Latin for the finite is not capable of the infinite, or the finite, the limited, cannot contain the infinite. You cannot bottle up and grasp and hold on to that which is infinite. Because we are creatures. We are limited, and nothing creaturely can contain what is God. True enough, God the Son was pleased to dwell bodily, remains pleased to dwell bodily, but his body doesn't shrink his divinity down to 6 feet, 170 pounds, or whatever he was. The Son's human nature doesn't reduce his divinity. And if the Son's body and reasonable soul cannot contain his own infinite divine nature, what hope is there for our inner man to house the God-man? Well, just a prayer. Just a really big prayer. The kind of prayer that Paul is exhorting us to pray regularly, always. Paul saying, I am praying that you would grasp Jesus more and more, that you would know him and his love more and more. With Paul, we are praying to have our hearts enlarged and to know the whole Christ and the love of this whole Christ. Whatever the eternal breadth of the Son's love for us, may our souls know this width. Whatever the eternal length of the Son's love for us, may our spirits grasp it. Whatever the eternal height of Christ's affection, may our hearts ever ascend to it. Whatever the eternal depth of Christ's compassion, may our lives descend and try to fathom it. That's what Paul's praying for us. That's what we should be praying for ourselves. And so in a word, Paul is really praying for fullness, for more and more. That's what he says in verse 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. Paul really is just pulling out all the stops, isn't he? He's like, if I can pray as big as possible, here's what it is. And so he just goes for it. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's just going for it. And it's a beautiful prayer. And it's a prayer for him. It's for all of us. He's praying that his soul, that the Ephesians' soul, that your soul, that all the souls of all the saints together would abound, would overflow, would be so full that they are spilling out with the love of Christ. Take the Pacific Ocean and pour it into our little baptismal bowl, and then you might have a sense of the infinite pouring out his love upon us pots of clay. With Paul we pray, O God, fill us with all fullness, as much fullness as our hearts can hold. And then we pray, when our hearts cannot contain Christ, enlarge our hearts as you have enlarged the gates of Japheth and the tents of Shem. With our empty jugs, we come to Christ and we pray, give us this spring of water welling up in eternal life. And ever thirsty, we come to Jesus and we are promised out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so we say, open your heart to us, O Christ, and stretch ours to receive your love more and more. That is our prayer. Beloved, pray big prayers for your fullness. Pray often and big, brothers and sisters. It is not a wonder that Paul, in this letter, had already prayed in chapter 1, verse 15. Prays now, the end of chapter 3, and then will urge us to pray at the end of this letter in chapter 6. Because we commence the Christian life in prayer. We continue the Christian life with prayer. We conclude the Christian life with prayer. We ask, we seek, we knock, we pray, we pray, we pray, we pray without ceasing. This prayer of Paul's reflects on the full inheritance that we as God's saints have in union with Christ. But this prayer also anticipates the imperatives in the next three chapters. Anticipates the commands that Paul is going to issue the Ephesian saints and all of us. God's call, God's expectation for us on how to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Does your inner man need to be strengthened enough to grasp Jesus more and more? Yes. Does your new man need to be strengthened enough to grow in unity with one another, to put off all manner of sin, to put on all manner of new spirit life? Yes. And does your new life need to be strengthened enough to lead as husband, to submit as wife, to train as father, to obey as child, to work as unto the Lord? Yes, 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 and yes. But I'm the leaster of all the saints. Well, even if you consider yourself the least of all the saints, this should not stop you from praying, like it didn't stop the Apostle Paul from praying. Beloved, the fact that you have been given faith by God in Christ is your Heavenly Father's call upon you to call upon him in prayer and to pray small and big prayers daily, regularly, always. And now we see why we have reason to pray big prayers. God is the Father of all families. You see that? We have boldness, we have access with confidence because we pray to the Father. In verses 14 and 15, Paul is playing on the words father and family. Patera and patria, those sound similar because they are related to each other. The word for family can mean fatherhood or clan or lineage or people group. Luke uses it in Luke 2:4. He uses it to speak of the lineage of David in reference to Joseph's father. Luke also uses it in Acts 3:25. To apply the word to all the families of Abraham, of many nations. Paul is praying. We are praying to not just any father, but to the Father. That is to say, God is the source and pattern of fatherhood. He is the original, eternal Father, Father of the eternally begotten Son of God. And it's not that Paul saw a good relational example between dad and son and said, that's it. That's what I want to use to exemplify or to show the relationship between God the Father and his people. No, it's the other way around. So God is the original Father. He's always been Father. It's just like marriage that Paul will get to in Ephesians 5. He doesn't look at a husband and wife relationship and says, yes, that's a beautiful earthly example of what I imagine the relationship between Christ and the church would be. No, the Christ-church relation is the foundational reality, the foundational marriage. And that's the pattern of all, for all of our earthly marriages. God is the original Father. Paul says, every fatherhood in heaven and on earth that is named, God's the Father. And we have to be very careful here, because Paul's not saying that everyone is saved. Paul's not saying that God the Father is the Father of salvation to every single person. We remember that Satan is the father of lies. And he's the father of all those who are not in Christ. But it is from God the Father from whom we live and move and have our being. It is from God the Father that we exist. By virtue of creation, he, God, is the father of all families. And sadly, he has many rebellious sons and daughters, whether they are angelic or human. Now remember chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says that God is uniting all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. God is the Father of all who are in Christ, and he plans to unite both realms fully one day. He's not just any father, but he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. He is our Father, the one to whom the Son cried, Father, and to whom Jesus directed our eyes heavenward to pray the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. As a good shepherd knows his sheep by name, so the Father of all families knows them by name. And only his adopted, redeemed, justified children have his ear. He is the Father of all families. He is the Father of all fatherhood. And, as we see, he is the Father of all abundance. Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Again, you see the bigness of Paul's benediction here. He's blessing God here. He's offering a doxology to God. You need to camp out here. God is the Father of all abundance. How can that be? It is only right, since it is from God that all blessings flow. It is from God that we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Because God is infinite. And it is this truth that Paul lays before us in order to give us the freedom to pray as big and bold prayers as we ought to pray. Now, have you ever been in a prayer gathering and one of the people in that gathering praying is asking God for something and you're just like, yeah, right, like that's ever going to happen. And I don't mean they're praying contrary to God's word very clearly, or they're praying some kind of heretical thing. No, you hear their prayer, you say, well, not in my lifetime. I know I've been part of prayer gatherings like that. I know I've had a skeptical heart at times. But have you ever thought that perhaps the problem was not their prayer, but your view of God and your faith? Or lack of faith, weak faith? And say, oh, I wish I could pray like that. Well, begin. Begin to pray like that. Strengthen your faith by praying just like that. Now, Paul's not saying that we're going to get whatever we want, because that actually might not be for our good and for the glory of God. So when we pray humbly, acknowledging that God is sovereign. Yes, he works out through our prayers. He works out according to his counsel of will. He is sovereign. Paul is saying, in our prayers, we have barely scratched the surface of heaven. So pray big prayers, knowing your Father in heaven hears you. Beloved, scour the scriptures to behold the faith of the people of God and to marvel at the works of God. Remember in the book of Acts, Peter was in prison. What did that small group of Christians do? They prayed. And Thomas Watson says it memorably, "The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel." Pray for yourself. Pray for your family. Pray for your church, for your state, for your nation, for the world. Pray for your soul to just burst in praise, for your spirit to be settled in joyful contentment, regardless of the trial. In all of life, pray for purer love, for higher joy, for deeper peace, longer patience, lovelier kindness, godlier goodness, more obedient faithfulness, more courageous gentleness, stronger self-control. Pray these. Pray the promises of God back to him. Pray according to his revealed plan of redemption. Camp out in the Psalms and use the Psalms as an impetus for your own prayer. And you say, "I don't have the faith like David does here." Well, now you know what to pray. "Oh Lord, give me a faith like this." Pray with Abraham that all the families of the earth shall be blessed in Christ. With Hannah, with exultation that the Lord overthrows enemies and establishes life. With Solomon, pray not for earthly success, but heavenly wisdom. Pray with David. Pray for the fullness of forgiveness, blotting out of all of your transgressions. Pray with Isaiah that the whole earth will be covered with the knowledge of the Lord, that all the nations will flock to the mountain of the Lord and be taught salvation. Pray with the psalmist that all the kings will be wise and serve the Lord with fear and joy. Pray with Habakkuk that though the fig tree should not blossom, no fruit be on the vines, though the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, you will rejoice in the Lord, that he will make your feet like the deer's. Pray with Nehemiah for the restoration and reformation of the people of God. Pray with your Savior, our Savior, that the Son would be glorified in the presence of his Father, that we, brothers and sisters, would be united, that we will be as one as the Father and the Son are one, that we will be witnesses to the world of the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, the name Jesus Christ. Pray with the Son of our Father that the Father's name would be hallowed, his kingdom would come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray that the world will not escape the love of Christ, that the breadth and length and height and depth of creation will know the love of Christ. I mentioned a bit ago that my brother's faith was at its strongest when his body was at its weakest. And there was something that he had wanted us siblings and his mom to know and to do, was to keep believing. Was to keep believing that a miracle actually could have happened, that he could have been restored to life. It was very important for him. "Angela, keep believing. Keep believing that something could happen." And so what he did, and the reason for this is that he had finished reading the book of Acts. And if you know the book of Acts, you see the mighty works of God on display. So, whoa, God did that? And that again and again and again, and numbers are being added day to day. 3,000 souls, people are being restored, they're being healed. His vision of God was enlarged by the word of God. And his faith then became stronger. And so he asked us to keep believing. And we prayed big prayers. And one of you asked me a month or so ago, how can I pray? And I had just written the sermon. And I said, pray big prayers. Pray, if it's Lord's will, that God would heal Anthony. And the reason Anthony wanted a miracle in the sense of his restoration was so that people would know that it alone was from God. And he actually pulled away from receiving treatments. And he did that because he didn't want the doctors to get the praise. Like, it's going to be clear that if this happens, and he's open to it not happening, but if it does happen, it's only because of the hand of God. We said, yeah, we'll pray that. We'll keep believing because it's not out of the realm of possibility. God can restore you. And he died. Was Anthony's prayer not answered? Wasn't answered according to what Anthony might have thought. But it was answered according to verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Anthony got it better than he prayed for. And yes, there's been much fruit already. But God gave him much more than he asked for. The exalted joy that he is experiencing, along with all the saints, would never pull him from heaven just to give some earthly comfort to his wife or daughters or brother. One of the things that I remember touching him the last couple days was how warm his arms were. And if you know me, I'm always cold. I had cold hands. He didn't mind, apparently. And that's because he was feverish. The fever was trying to take care of what was going on in his body. And I thought about, even though his body was feverish, his spirit just was on fire, was fervent, was full of the joy of heaven. And we could tell that a little bit when we would talk to him the last day. And he couldn't talk to us anymore, but he could groan. And we'd say, Anthony, the best uncle. Yeah, Uncle Doyle, Uncle Andrew, they're good uncles too. You're the best uncle. We love you, Anthony. And he would just groan, you know. He acknowledged that we were there and that we were talking and we loved him. But as his outer man was wasting away, his inner man was being renewed day by day. What strong faith. A faith that I didn't think the Lord would grant him, but a faith that I was praying for throughout his life. Lord, get a hold of my brother. And he did. So don't let up. Pray big prayers. Pray all those prayers that I mentioned and more, knowing that every yes and amen rests in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God, you are better than we imagine. Your grace is more powerful than our finite minds can even think. You do far more abundantly than all that we ever ask or think. Open our minds, enlarge our hearts. We're so thankful that you remain patient with us, that you desire for us to know the love of Christ more and more with each day. And we are thankful, O God, that you never leave us nor forsake us. Transform us, we pray. Transform our prayer lives for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Let's now turn to 245, Stand and Sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness.